Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The thing about sin and cover-up of sin, you always think you're under control. You always think you've got control of this thing, but you don't. You think I can control it, but it controls you ultimately. It gets out of control. It always finds a way to spill out.
David's sin with Bathsheba is an amazing story of mercy and grace despite a despicable act. But it is also a strong lesson about the consequences of sin that's kept hidden. There is nothing, no sin, no matter how terrible, as you're about to hear, that can keep us from God's love if we will only bring it to Him and ask His forgiveness and grace. With the second part of our study titled The End of Sexual Sin, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Tucson.
Now, look at the second half here of this verse. For she was cleansed from her impurity, or as some translations say, when she was cleansed from her impurity, she returned to her house. Whether or not this makes mention of her being clean from her impurity to sleep with David, or after she slept with David, that she had a time that she had to make herself right ceremonially before she could enter into her house, isn't it interesting that here they are breaking one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and they're still concerned about spiritual things? Isn't it interesting how we can get things upside down and backwards at times? Why would they be concerned at all about being ceremonially clean when they weren't right with God? Sometimes we can put on a facade. We walk around and we pretend like everything is okay between us and God, when in fact everything is not okay between us and God. So Bathsheba returns to her home. As far as we know, it was a one-night event. Verse 5, and the woman conceived. The bad news for David. Maybe as David thought about it in the days to come, he would pray, Lord, please don't let her get pregnant. You know she was thinking, Lord, please don't let me get pregnant. Verse 5, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And now the bad news comes to David, worse than what you think. Well, what we think right away is, well, you've got a husband that's off at war. You've got a woman now who is pregnant by the king. This is going to be embarrassing. It's going to be heartbreaking for Uriah when he finds out. Now you've got a child with this woman that's the king's son. And how are you going to deal with this? But remember, it was Uriah's right under their law to put her to death for adultery. Remember Mary? It says that the Holy Spirit spoke to him at night in a dream to Joseph, saying, this child that is within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb. Do not have her put to death. There was that option that they had. And so all of a sudden, her life was in danger. For David now, he would not just think, oh man, now I have a child by another man's wife, which would be bad enough, but now her very life is in danger. So what does David do? David does exactly what I have seen men do over and over and over again over the years. Go into panic, self-protection, cover-up mode. It's an amazing thing to me. When someone gets caught in sin, they just don't, in general, open up and say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry to those who I have offended. Can you forgive me? They usually just don't do that. And I really, to a large degree, don't understand why. Oh, there have been a few times as men have been found in some kind of a sin that we have approached them and they have done it just absolutely correctly. They have repented immediately, and they were set on the road to restoration, and restoration was absolutely complete. But for the most part, men don't do that. For the most part, men begin to cover up. They want to tell you as much as they want to tell you so that it's not revealed, you know, too much of it isn't revealed. They want to know, first of all, how much you know before they're going to tell you what it is that their sin is. Because they want to cover up and control as much of it as they possibly can. They want to kind of keep things under their control. Listen, if ever you find yourself in that unfortunate place where your sin is revealed, know this: God is a God that restores. God is a God of mercy. God's a God of grace. God is a God of love. And if you would simply throw yourself at the mercy of God, if you would humble yourself and say, I don't know why I did this stupid thing. Maybe I do know why, but I'm heartbroken over it. Here's what I did. I just lay it all bare and just watch God restore. Watch God do what God is going to do. But that's not David. How much better it would have been had that been David. Hey, how much better it would have been for him all the way around had he just simply said, here I am and I'm sorry that I've done this, and really pour himself out to God. But instead he goes into that cleanup mode. He goes into that cover-up mode. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So David figures, you know what? I'll get Uriah up here. His wife's very beautiful to behold. I'll get him up here. He'll go sleep with her. He'll think that it's his child and everything will be okay. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Do you think David cared about Joab at this point? What a pretense he's putting on. What a sad, sad thing for men and women of God to fall into this mode. And that's David. Don't think that David at this point isn't a man of God, because he is. If he wasn't God's man, he wouldn't be restored in the next chapter. He will be. But what a sad, pathetic sight to see him calling Uriah and asking about Joab when he could care less about Joab. David said to Uriah, go to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Did you ever notice that before? He sends him a gift. How sick can it be? He's slept with his wife. And now he sends Uriah home and he sends him a gift. As if trying to cover it up completely that there would be no thought that a man who would send me a gift had seduced my wife. Or been seduced by her, whatever the case was. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to the house. David goes to push his door open and there's something in the... Uriah! He didn't go home. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to the house. And see, now other people are involved in this. People that know that David loves the Lord are involved in now trying to cover this thing up. David said to Uriah, did you not come on a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And listen to this rebuke from this private. And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go down to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. What a rebuke from a man that had his priorities in order, who would say, I'm not going to do this. My responsibilities are here, and I'm not going to give up my responsibilities. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. Now he thinks, if I can get this guy drunk, he'll go and sleep with his wife. And at evening, he went out to his bed with the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his own house. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. That was the last straw for David. David decides it's time for Uriah to die, for his life to actually be taken from him. I don't know how David reasoned this in his mind. I don't know whether he said it's either Bathsheba or it's Uriah, or whether somehow he thought so wrongly that the position that God had placed him in could not handle the scandal. And so he was willing to cover it up with someone's life. And do you remember back in the late 80s, there were all of these television evangelists that ended up falling into sin? You'll remember it because it was on Nightline like every night. They had one of these other guys on or somebody talking about them. And I remember watching them night after night after night. And they were interviewing one particular gentleman who I'll leave his name off for the sake of this story. But they were interviewing him and he said something very interesting. He said, God was doing so much through me. His congregation was about, well, they had a sanctuary that sat about 5,000 people. They had three services. So had about 15,000 people coming through on a Sunday. He said, God was using me to such a degree that I thought that there was no way that God would ever reveal my sin. And I thought, what a huge mistake for us to ever think that we are in such a position that now we hold God hostage. That if that is revealed, that the scandal will not be, it will be too much, so God will just cover it up forever, that God would be involved in a cover-up of our sin. Folks, that's not God. God's the God who reveals, and God would take his people through the scandal. The scandal would get worse than what it ever would had David just said, I'm involved in this now, and confessed his sin and dealt with it. It would have been dealt with in one way and would not have included the death of Uriah. And think of this. David gave the letter to Uriah. How much did he trust this guy that he wouldn't open the letter and read it? Here, you know, is his death warrant. Take this and give it to Joab by the hand of Uriah. All he had to do was one night on his way down there, wonder what this letter says. I gotta hide this letter. This guy wants to kill me. Now, I also want you to think back for a moment to Joab. Because here Joab is out in the battlefield and Joab is a man of war. Joab's the kind of guy that can put two and two together. He gets a message back, you know, send Uriah back. Probably knew Uriah's wife. Probably thought, uh-huh. And now he gets Uriah back with this letter. Look at verse 15. And he wrote in this letter, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. Abandon him there, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city. It says they put a Uriah in this place where he knew there were valiant men. And then verse 17, then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Did you notice something else here this time? It wasn't only Uriah that died. There were other men that died as well. They put Uriah up in the middle of this battle by the wall, and he knew there were valiant men who could fight there, and then he backed away, and some of the men died, and Uriah died as well. See, the thing about sin and cover-up of sin, you always think you're under control. You always think you've got control of this thing, but you don't. You think, I can control it, but it controls you ultimately. It gets out of control. It always finds a way to spill out. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matter of war to the king, if it happen that the king's wrath arise, and basically King David says to him, how come you did this thing and why are we losing this particular battle, that you shall say to him that Uriah the Hittite is dead as well. Verse 22, so the messenger went and he came and told David all that Joab had said. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field, and we were driven back as far as the entrance of the gate, and the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger just goes right to the story. He tells him how it was that Uriah was dead and how some of these other people had died. And once again, David's heart has grown so cold at this point. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. So he turns it to a philosopher. The sword strikes one as it strikes another, and don't let this thing displease you. Joab, by the way, will never be the same in his relationship with David. Joab will use this, I believe, later on, as David and Joab have some difficulties in their relationship. Joab's already a guy he doesn't trust, if you've been studying through the book of 2 Samuel with us. And now Joab has this on him. It says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. David looks like the hero. She mourns. Then, as one pastor said, before the grass had even grown over the grave, he takes her into his home, into his palace. And it looks like David's rescuing her. Oh, she's with child. I'll rescue her. I'll bring her and the child into my place. And from David's point of view, everything looked good. From David's point of view, he had everything under control. Uriah was dead. There was Bathsheba. There was the child eventually that was born in his kingdom, his son. All of it looked fine, like he had covered it up and like he had controlled it. Now, here's the scary thing. To those of you who have twisted and manipulated and said things like David said, I'm not saying you're not a man of God. I'm not saying David's not a man of God. But you've done the things that you need to do. You sent the gifts. You've said the things you've needed to say. And right now you're looking at everything and thinking, everything is okay. Everything is good. I've handled it. I've done a good job of bringing this thing under control. But look at the end of verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We would say, now that's the rub. Now that's David's problem. See, when you displease God, then God will take care of it, and God will deal with it, and the thing displeased God. And it would be far better for you, rather than holding on to this charade that you've created or whatever it is, for you to simply say to the Lord, forgive me. For you to come to God and make things right between you and God. And I don't know what that means as far as where you're at and what kind of confessions would need to be made and what would, I don't know where all of that is. But I know that you need to make things right with God and you need to stop playing the game. You need to stop calling out upon the name of the Lord, bringing it into your cover up. You just need to stop all of that. Put it all in the hands of God and allow God to be the one to reveal. Allow God to be the one to do his work, but you make things right with him today. The scary thing might be that perhaps you've done all these things. You've covered up and you've manipulated and you really don't even know the Lord. You just look like you do. That's even scarier. See, God will take care of David. God will deal with David. And quite frankly, David will pay. God will discipline his child for what he has done. And God will show us the consequences that take place in sin. And may it be, and I realize there are several different angles at which God's speaking to people at here today. There are some of you that right now you are very close to sin. You've begun to flirt with that girl down at the office. Maybe she's putting her hand on your shoulder. Maybe she's telling you how good you look. Of course, she's lying, but nevertheless, you like that she's telling you that. Maybe there's a little bit of physical contact going on. Maybe as she hands you that paper, you're rubbing your hand against her hand. It's just, you know, it's heading in that direction. And it would be time for you now to stop it now, to make a clean break. And you say, yeah, but if I start ignoring her, she's going to get her feelings hurt. So what? Turn around and run. Do as Joseph did when he left his coat behind. He was willing to give up his coat. This was, you know, Joseph's the second coat he lost. He had trouble hanging on to coats. And he left it behind and he fled because he didn't care that it might cost him something. What a crazy thing when I talk to someone who's beginning to enter into a relationship now. Maybe it's just emotional at this point, hasn't gotten physical. And they say to me, well, I would really break it off, but this gal is really going to be hurt. And I say, you know, that just shows how deep you're really into all of this. That you need to turn and get out of it now. You need to deal with it now that the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe you haven't done anything physically, but your mind has a lot of thinking going on. Maybe there's an awful lot of fantasies that are going on in your mind about certain things, and it's time to stop those before they actually become reality on some level. You say, well, I'd never do them. Well, you know what? That's where they start. They start in the mind. For others, you've already sinned. There's sin in your life, and you've covered it up, and you've even tried to make yourself look spiritual while you're covering it up. You've sent gifts, the same things that David has done. And I've really already addressed you. It's time to let that all go. It's time to place it in God's hand and stop the manipulation and just let God do what God's going to do. And God will, if he brings the revelation, he'll bring the revelation, but just place it in his hand and let God do those things that the Lord is going to do. And for some of you, this comes way late. The consequences have already come. This message now, you're thinking, I wish I would have heard this message years ago because my children hate me because of what I did to their mother. Because my life is devastated now and I've lost any ounce of respect that anybody has ever had for me. You know how many people have lost respect for David because of what he did in this chapter? All the good things that David did are brushed aside for them because of the things that David did here in this chapter. And may that be a warning to all of us. Let's live right. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's reap the blessings that the Lord has, that we might never have the consequences that come to the end of sin. The Bible says a couple of things. It says your sin will find you out. If you just give in and settle into sin, your sin will find you out. The Bible says another thing, and I realize this is a scary verse for some people when they hear it. That which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Amen. Better for you now to deal with it. To stop doing it now so that it's not shouted from the rooftops. You say, well, would God be that gracious? I bet he will. I can't speak for God 100%, but I know this. God's merciful. God's gracious. His grace is so tremendous that if you would throw yourself upon his mercy, you may be amazed. In fact, I believe you will be at the tremendous, awesome mercy in God's life. And if not, and you're a child of God, well, then he's going to send a Nathan to your door. And that's our study next week. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you that you don't go over this passage quickly, that you don't give us just a few details, but you let us know the despicable things that David does in this chapter. And Lord, to be honest, we don't like to see our heroes painted this way. We don't like to see their faults, their problems. But Lord, we realize that all men have feet of clay and that you are the only one who is perfect. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace because all of us need it. And Lord, we pray that, and I pray specifically for anyone here who somehow is playing games with you and doesn't have things right with you, that they would take this opportunity tonight to straighten these things out. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.